Thank you, Brother David. Thank you, Brother Bill, for your prayer. And good afternoon, brethren. What time is it? Well, why do we ask that question? Well, the reason we ask is typically not because we're concerned about that moment in time. Instead, it's because we want to gauge where we are in relation to an upcoming event. A few minutes ago, our chairman wanted to know what time it was because he was preparing for an upcoming event, the start of this session. And in about 30 minutes or so, many of you will be asking what time it is because you'll be preparing yourself for the end of this session, perhaps even looking forward to it, at least those of you who are still awake. Now, you know, children may ask how long until their birthday. Of course, in their minds, having a birthday is a fun event, something they're looking forward to. But we can also ask what time it is because we are dreading an upcoming event, like going to the dentist. And we're trying to enjoy what little time we have before that event occurs. Now, are we worried about the future? Jesus said, don't do that. It's okay to plan for the future, but not to worry. Do we agonize about the past? Well, other than learning from our mistakes, there's nothing we can do about it. But now let's look at the bigger picture. Of all the events in the Bible, in your own opinion, which one is the most important event listed? For example, some may say the birth of Jesus. Some may say the death of Jesus. Some may say the beginning of restitution. Some may say creation. Now, although these are all important events, could we consider that the most important event listed in the Bible is found in 1 Corinthians 15:28? 1 Corinthians 15:28. But when everything has been put under him, then the Son himself will become subject to the one who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Well, Apostle Paul is describing a future event, a period of time after the little season, in which all things in heaven and on earth are in perfect harmony with our Heavenly Father. Well, that's the full culmination of God's plan of redemption and restoration of the entire human race. And we know by the scriptures, from that point on, there will never again be sin, sorrow, or death. When will that event occur? We don't know. Now, we can guess, but chances are we'd be wrong. The end of that little season and 1,000 years is the beginning of eternity, and it is a future event. But when our Lord Jesus was with the disciples, he wanted them to focus on something far more important than the grand happy ending, which will indeed come and which was important. In fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus gives two parables which prove that we should not live our lives based on when we think an event is going to happen in the future. Instead, we must focus on a different time period. Here's what happened. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked Jesus when he was going to take over as king. Or another way to put it, from this moment in time, how much longer would it be? Were they looking forward to that event? Absolutely. Did they expect to be alive when that happened? Of course. After all, at that point, they did not know Jesus was going to die and be resurrected. They believed within a short period of time, they were going to sit on his right and on his left with power and authority over all the nations, especially over the Roman government, which was so oppressive to them. So, does Jesus answer their question? Nope. Why not? Is it because at that point Jesus did not know? Or is it because at that point they were not supposed to know? Well, the answer is both. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24:36 that at that point in time, no one knew the day nor the hour, not the angels, nor the Son, but only the Heavenly Father. So, was that the end of the conversation? No. At that point, Jesus taught a very important lesson about time that applies to every Christian follower who would ever live. And in doing so, he answers our question about the most important moment in time in our lives. When is that? That moment in time is right now. Right now. And how did he teach that lesson? Well, he gave them two parables. Now, by the way, we're not going to talk about any Second Advent application. We're only talking about how these two parables apply to those disciples who were alive at that time. The first parable was about wise and foolish virgins. And it taught that if you assume the bridegroom would return soon, you would be wrong, and therefore would not be ready. In the case of the wise virgins, they were ready for it to take longer than expected. Now, the second parable was about a wise servant and an evil servant. And the wise servant was considered wise because he was always ready for the master's return, always taking care of the household. The evil servant was considered evil because he assumed the master would be gone a long time, and as a result, he never took care of the household. So the proper way to handle time is to be like the wise servant who was always doing what he was supposed to do. Was the wise servant worried about when the master would return? No. As long as he was always doing the master's will, then he had nothing to worry about. It's like driving a car on the freeway. If you know you're driving the speed limit, are you worried about getting a ticket? No. Did the disciples back then need that lesson? Absolutely. They needed to know God's time period is different from our time period, and we must trust Him, and we must be patient. So the lesson is, if you live your life only thinking about the future, you'll miss the most important moment you have. And the most important moment you have control over is right now. What time is it? Right now. And according to the parable of the virgins and the servants, when were they supposed to be ready and doing the right thing? Right now. To paraphrase the parables, it says we must always be ready. So, what lesson did Jesus want his followers to glean from this lesson? It's the same lesson we glean. Let's read Luke 12:35-38. Be dressed and ready to go, and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert. The most important moment in our lives is right now. We have no control over the past, very little influence over the future, but we know what we can work with. It's what the Lord gives us right now. Now, is the moment we take our very last breath important? Absolutely. But since we don't know when that is, we should focus on a different moment in time right now. When do I need to stop gossiping? When do I need to stop judging others? When do I need to pray for Sister So-and-so? When can I please the Lord? What time is it? Right now. The only time in your life that you have control over is right now. Now, this lesson of wisely handling right now doesn't just apply to us at the beginning of our consecrated walk. It applies every day of our lives until that day when we take our very last breath. Now, along with this lesson, we are given a very special list. The Bible gives us a list of do's and don'ts. How complicated is this list? Well, it's easy enough for a child to understand. In fact, when does our training begin for our consecrated walk? It begins during our childhood. We're taught responsibility. We're taught about rewards and consequences, right and wrong, and we're taught about delayed gratification. In fact, what is the most difficult part of the consecrated walk? To me, it's self-will. I want what I want right now. Well, that sounds very childish, doesn't it? See, the consecrated follower must give up self-will in exchange for the Lord's will. How do we do that? How do we master that? Do we have to take 2 weeks off every year to go to a special training camp? Is it our conventions? Is that where we learn to master self-will? No. It's our experiences every day that help us overcome self-will. Here's an example. A couple of months ago, I saw a sister that I hadn't seen in a while, and I noticed she had lost quite a lot of weight. In fact, it was about 50 pounds. 50. I asked her how she did it. I knew there had to be a secret technique that had been hidden away in a sealed vault, but only recently discovered. Why did I think that? Because I knew the sister had tried to lose weight before, and nothing had worked. So obviously, she had now discovered the secret. Naturally, I asked her what it was, and yes, she did reveal this hidden wisdom to me. And not only does the secret technique work for weight loss, but it also works for eliminating self-will, and it results in absolute obedience and faithfulness to the Lord. And this secret is revealed in just one word. Are you ready for it? The word is stop. Stop. This sister learned that she was eating things that were not good for her. The solution? Stop. When? Right now. If we're doing something the Lord finds displeasing, stop. If we are tempted to do something and we can find ways to justify bad behavior, stop. When? Right now. But I want what I want right now. then maybe you want the wrong things. So I asked this sister to be more specific about what she was eating. She said that for the first 2 weeks, it's pretty extreme. No dessert, no bread, no pasta, just basically meat and vegetables and plenty of them. Now realize that the brain may have a craving, but the proper response to the craving is stop. When? Right now. So is it really this simple? Yes. However, there is one more important item. It's that you must have the desire to do the right thing. Now, fortunately, an event occurs during the process which helps us to stay on track. And that is, she would see the results and be encouraged. She would see the results on the scale and how her clothes started fitting a bit looser. You see, a challenge with the consecrated walk is that we don't always see the positive changes within ourselves. So the Lord gives us an occasional experience so we know where we are in our development. For example, if someone has difficulty controlling their temper, but they've been working on it for a few months, well, maybe the Lord then gives them an experience where if it had happened 2 months ago, they would have lost their cool, but now, surprisingly, they don't. That is an encouragement. So when should I control my temper? What time is it? Right now. Maybe someone has an issue with gossiping, and after a couple of months of working on it, they're put in a situation where their prior behavior would be to spew forth the latest on brother so-and-so, but instead, that four-letter word pops into their head, stop. And they don't say anything. Well done. I decided to try this technique with Eden because I had picked up a few extra pounds. All of my pants and shirts were getting a bit tight. And even though I wanted to claim it was due to my wife washing them in hot water, I finally admitted it was my lack of self-control. Long story short, after trying various things that did not work, someone I respected said I should stop eating bread. Stop eating bread. Well, of course, this person knew what they were talking about. After all, this person had helped many others lose weight and get in shape. In fact, this person was a professional, and I was actually paying him to help me do this. So, naturally, I told him he was out of his mind. I've been eating bread and pasta for over 50 years. I've been eating, no kidding, I've been eating burgers at least 3 times a week for as long as I can remember. In fact, the perfect meal is meat between 2 pieces of bread, ideally with grilled onions, bacon, and cheddar cheese. You see, his problem was he didn't realize how important eating bread is to me. Well, it turns out he did understand. But at the time, I did not want to give up eating bread. I would not say, stop. Why not? Because my desire to lose weight was less than my desire to eat bread, which my flesh craved. But within about a month, something happened that caused me to stop eating bread. Sister Charlene and I went up to Canada, and I was put at the mercy of the Ukrainian food mafia. That's right. I was faced with my mother-in-law, Sister Carmelita, and her delicious cooking, which would have been wrong not to eat. Now, she used diabolical phrases like, here, have some more. Yeah. And oh, there's only a little left in the bowl. Can somebody please finish it?
Right.
And then it happened. I was confronted by that device, which is both friend and foe. Yes. Pushed off into a corner of the downstairs bathroom was a scale. Did I dare stand on it? Oh, it taunted me. It teased me. So I took off my shoes. Just to be safe, I took off my socks. I needed all the help I could get. And I weighed myself. I didn't think it was possible. But yes, machines can lie. I knew it couldn't be right. So I weighed myself again. Well, brethren, truly, that was my wake-up call. And I needed that because I had let it get out of hand. Fortunately, it bothered me so much that now I was finally motivated to stop eating bread. Could I give it up for 2 weeks? Well, brethren, I was so disgusted by my weight that now I was absolutely motivated. Were there times during the 2 weeks when I slipped up? Yes. The time it happened, honestly, was completely accidental. A fresh batch of cookies had just come out of the oven. I kid you not. And without thinking, I literally just took one and put it in my mouth. And by the way, it was delicious. But then all of a sudden, I realized what I had done without thinking. Now, what I did not do at that point was get so upset at my failure that I decided to quit the whole process and eat all the cookies. Instead, I turned my disappointment in my failure into motivation to do better next time. See, the key is to be very mindful of everything I put in my mouth. That was my aha moment. When do I gain control over self? Right now. Now, after a few days, my flesh was starting to question whether or not I was making the right decision. After all, everyone else is sitting around enjoying all the delicious food. I needed help. I needed encouragement. So I went back to the scales, and sure enough, I had lost some weight. Not a huge amount, but it was definitely noticeable. And that encouragement sustained me through the next couple of days. And now, I am in control of my eating, instead of my eating being in control of me. Now, how does this apply to our consecrated walk? The consecrated walk is about only doing the will of our Heavenly Father during the experiences He gives us. Although we don't get to choose our experiences, we do get to choose how we react to those experiences. Doing the will of our Father during those experiences requires two parts. First, we have to have the desire to only do His will. And then we have to have the ability to do His will. If you say you want to do the Lord's will, and yet you don't, what is the main thing you're missing? It's the desire. Can the Lord give us the desire to only do His will? And can the Lord strengthen our ability to resist temptations? Absolutely. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who is working in you, both to desire to do His will and to be able to do His will." How does He give us the desire? Do we just magically, all of a sudden, wake up and say, I only want to do the Lord's will, and then it's done. We wish it was that easy. Instead, it seems the Lord gives us wake-up calls where we are so disgusted by our own behavior that we become absolutely motivated to change. And how do we change? We do it by our choices. We know what is right, and we know what is wrong. But we make the choice right now. We don't make the choice tomorrow. We don't make the choice yesterday. When do we make it? What time is it? Right now. Joshua 24:15 does not say, choose tomorrow whom ye will serve. It says, choose today. There's also an important point in this scripture that the whole human race will eventually realize. Everyone is a servant. They either serve the Lord or they serve the adversary. Of course, they don't realize necessarily when they are serving the adversary. For example, if someone says, I'm an atheist and I serve no one, well, we realize they are not erecting a statue of the adversary and serving him directly, but the adversary is happy just knowing they are not willingly serving the Lord. It's a subtle deception which takes their priority off of the Lord and puts it on themselves. But can this subtle deception apply to Christians? Absolutely. Here's an example. Back in 1977, at Princeton University, an experiment was done using seminary students who did not know they were part of a psychological experiment. Each seminary student was told to prepare a speech on the lesson of the Good Samaritan, and then as soon as they're done preparing, they would have to go to the other side of the campus to give their speech to their supervisors. Now, once they were done preparing their speech, half of those students were told they were running late and needed to get across campus immediately to deliver their speech. The other half were told they had plenty of time, but head on over to the location now. As each student walked alone from the preparation class to the presentation studio, they would encounter a person slumped over and coughing in an alleyway, obviously in need of help. Unknown to the student, this person was an actor and was part of the experiment. With no other people nearby, each student was faced with a choice between helping a stranger in distress, as a good Samaritan would do, or passing him by to fulfill the obligation of giving a speech about the importance of being a good Samaritan. So how do you think the students did? Well, the majority of the students who did not have a time crunch did stay and help the person in need. But what percentage of the students who thought they were late helped the person? Do we think it was more than half? Less than half? A lot less than half? It turns out only 1 in 10 stopped to help. Yes, these were seminary students. Yes, they were going to talk about the Good Samaritan. And yes, chances are, these were good people. But they had been deceived by what time period was most important. Someone who needed help right now versus giving a speech a few minutes from now. Now, if after hearing this story, you feel moved to judge them for failing the test, one word should apply to you. Stop. Stop judging others, because according to this study, there is a 90% chance you would have also made the wrong choice and failed the test. However, when we think about making a choice, we typically think it's all only about one thing, our actions. But actually, it's about two things, our actions and our attitude. For a scriptural example of controlling our actions, we'll read 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22. 1 Thessalonians 5:21-22. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Unlike how I simply reached for a cookie and put it in my mouth without thinking, these verses remind us to examine everything carefully and be mindful of everything we do. If something is good, continue. But if something is not good, what time is it? It's time to stop. Don't go down that path, no matter how much it might appeal to our flesh. We don't always get to choose our experiences, but we always get to choose how we react to them. Let's repeat that. We don't always get to choose our experiences, but we always get to choose how we react to them. For a scriptural example of controlling our attitude, let's go back just a couple of verses and read 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When we have the attitude of gratitude, we are pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and we're demonstrating the most important quality a person must have in order to receive the crown of life. Faith. Be thou full of faith, faithful, then you shall receive the crown of life. When we are thankful for every experience the Lord gives us, that means we have put our absolute trust in Him. However, when we're having an experience, but we want to tell the Lord we don't want that experience, what time is it? It's time to stop. Instead, we should change our attitude to that of gratitude. But what if the experience is so difficult that it's impossible at that time to have an attitude of thankfulness? James 5:13 tells us how to handle both painful experiences and joyful experiences. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? Then he is to sing praises." No matter what, we are to stay close to the Lord. And when should we do that? During the most important time in our lives and the only moment we have control over, right now. James 4:13-15. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business there and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. you are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We have no control over tomorrow, only over our actions and our attitude right now. Like the parable, we will either be a faithful servant or an unfaithful servant. We will either be found ready and doing his will, or not ready, thinking we have lots of time. There are times when I feel uneasy, and I don't know what's wrong. But now, every time that happens, I now know what the problem is and how to solve it. The problem is, I'm hungry. Hungry for spiritual food. I have distanced myself from the Lord. Not intentionally, but it's usually because for a period of time leading up to that uneasiness, I had been focused on future events or past events and have forgotten the need to stay close to the Lord. When? Right now. The solution to that problem is always the same and always very simple. Feed on the Word by reading the Scriptures. You know, it can be as simple as starting our day by reading the manna. After reading the verse, we can then go to that verse in our Bible and read the verses around it. We can read the article associated with that text. Basically, use anything that gets us into the Word of God. That is the food that gives us life and keeps us close to Him, always ready to do His will. To close this service, let's take the advice from the very end of Apostle Peter's last letter. 2 Peter 3, 14, 17, and 18. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.